I want to speak just for a few moments this morning on what I'm calling all in. I plan to do just a few Sundays back from sabbatical on things that I believe that we need to be all in with God about. And I hope that you'll be encouraged by some of these things. But as we come to our table this morning that's spread there before us with bread and wine, I want us to have that sense of coming all in to him who was all in for us. Now, of course, when you use the phrase all in, you can use it in two different ways. It is a phrase that speaks either of complete and utter exhaustion, you know, like when you finish listening to me on a Sunday morning, all in, done in, finished. Or it's a phrase that speaks of full and total commitment. On the one hand, it's the picture of the athlete who's panting for breath at the end of the grueling race. All in. Couldn't have given more. He's left it all out there on the track. Or it's the mother collapsing in the chair at the end of the day, having just put the children to bed and said the biggest loud amen. Or even as a pastor, as I confess, waking up at the start of a sabbatical after many years without one, all in, having given their best and tried their hardest to do what they knew needed to be done. But all in, thank God, doesn't simply stay there. All in too, at another level, can be clearly seen again in the athlete whose disciplined training regime dictates their diet, dictates their day, dictates their duties, in their determination to win gold. All in. That's what I'm going for. Or in the mother who sacrifices her own comfort, her own pleasure, her own sleep, often at the expense of her children. All in. Or even in the pastor, I'm very pleased to say, who's renewed, refreshed and revived from a sabbatical and looking forward in great anticipation to a new, fresh season of service. Amen? Amen. All in. Given up, given over and given to the task at hand, living in the hope of what can yet still be. Well, it's exciting, isn't it? You feel excited when you come into church sometimes. You might not know why. Certainly not because you're seeing me. But, you know, isn't it exciting sometimes to think that today could be the day when everything changes and God moves you in a direction that might have surprised you but certainly blesses you? All in. All in. It can be both exhausting and exhilarating. Full on and flat out. Not least when it comes to following Jesus. And I'm not here this morning to minimize the cost of Christian discipleship, because there's always a price to pay if you're going to follow Jesus all in. But what I want to do is to maximize the payoff that comes by being all in with the Lord, because it's worth it, let me tell you. And when I say all in, I say all in, not some way in, not partly in, Not now and again in, not once in a while in, but all in with him. And it's a personal message for me this morning, because on my 60th birthday, back in June now, my son gave me one dozen golf balls that he knows I like to play with. But on the golf ball, he had embossed a particular Bible verse, which is unusual to say the least. And if I play with them and I lose them, it's going to be intriguing for the person who finds them. But it's got the verse embossed on my golf balls that really transformed and changed my life as a flat-footed police failure back in 1975, when I was more down and out with God than all in for him. And it's that lovely verse from Romans 10:15 that says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that preach good news." That's 45 years ago this year when I remember going all in with the Lord. And it was brought back to my mind because just 3 days after my birthday, I was standing on the mountain range of Carmel in northern Israel, looking out across the Mediterranean Sea, when somebody started to read the verses that I've just read for you this morning from Romans 12. There's the view, there's the verse. Therefore, they started to read. I guess recognizing the battle for hearts that had once taken place on Mount Carmel through the ministry of Elijah. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And though it was probably the climb up the mountain, or maybe still getting over some of the kind of, strain of long-term Christian ministry in 40-degree heat. When I was up there, I was all in exhausted, let me tell you. But when I heard that verse, I was once again all in excited, all in committed to follow him whom to know is life itself. So this, for me, this morning is a message that I call all in for me. And I hope that you'll be able to personalize it too. And the reason it's all in for me, because this is how it came on that mountain. I'm all in for Jesus, who is all in for me. There's nothing more that he could do that he hasn't already done. And he wants to bless you with it. And if you don't play golf, you might want to put a different verse on something else. But it's good to have a reminder, isn't it, for all of our lives as to when we went in fully with the Lord. Now, the reason that I'm all in is very simple, and it comes from what we've read together, because Paul says it like this: it's in view of God's mercy. Why would I be all in for Jesus? Why would I be all in with God? Well, Paul says, in view of God's mercy. That's the NIV. Actually, the word is better translated mercies, because it's in the plural, it's not in the singular. God doesn't just extend to us his mercy in Christ to save us. Thank God he does. And here's a table that shouts that truth. Amen? But also, God in his extravagant love gives us his mercies to satisfy us abundantly too. It's marvelous. Not with the things that money can buy, but with the things that money can't. Friendship, hope, peace, love, joy. I love the paraphrase of what I began with in Romans chapter 11, where the Message puts it like this: Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? Have you? I haven't. The deep, deep wisdom of God, it's way over our heads. We can never figure it out. But it's his mercy that stimulates me. It's his mercy that motivates me. I hope it's his mercy that does the same for you. That's why I want to be a whole life disciple of Jesus Christ, in view of God's mercy. That's what brings me here Sunday after Sunday. Not because I get paid for it. I mean, one of the great joys of sabbatical, I have to say, is actually going into church, sitting with my wife, reintroducing myself to her. And whether we were in a church that was full of people or hardly anybody there, the sheer joy of going into fellowship with God's people as a simple worshipper without having to worry about what to say or how to communicate it, and the fact that people might not like it, was just a blessing to my soul. It's his mercy, isn't it? It's his mercies that give us the reason, that provide the rationale for why I want to be all in with Jesus Christ. Knowing, as it says again in Romans, that he who did not spare his own son. Think about that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What is God going to hold back from blessing you with now that he's given the ultimate in the sending and suffering and sacrificing of Jesus Christ? If God gave us his son before we were saved, what will he not give to us now we are saved? If God gave his son to us whilst we were still sinners, what will he not now give to us now that we are his sons and daughters? Marvelous, isn't it? They just want to say to the Lord this morning, you may not be on top of a mountain, you may not have a golf ball with Romans 10:15 embossed upon it, but what a better day, what a better opportunity just for us to say once again this morning, Lord, I'm all in for you because of your great mercy. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? And those mercies are linked back, aren't they, when you look at it, to the therefore that takes us back to what God has provided for us in Christ. And that through his death and resurrection, all pictured here for us in the bread and the wine, we come alive and find our life in Jesus. All in for him who is all in for me. And the issue, I guess, for every true follower of Christ is not can we talk the talk, but can we walk the walk? Well, if that's the reason why I'm all in, then obviously that reason demands a response. It has to. And so says Paul, by way of response, if you're going to be all in with me, what are we going to do? Well, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the word that's used there for spiritual is the word logikos. It's from where we get our English word logical from. And what Paul's simply trying to say is actually when you think of the mercies of God given to you, the most logical response that you can make, the most reasonable thing that you can do, the truly worshipful response that you can have to such mercy is to say, Lord, here I am in the body, all in for you. I mean, it's logical, isn't it? What would you want to hold back from him who held nothing back from us? It's just a logical, right thing to do. And the word offer reminds us that Paul's using the terminology of the priesthood here. Because in Christ, whether you're a woman or a man, a boy, or you're a priest. You're a priest. Everything you do in the body, you offer to God as a sacrifice that you want to be acceptable to him. And of course, I don't know about you, but everything I do for God, I do in the body. Because wherever I go, I take it with me. Don't you? That's a good place to start. Now, of course, for many, the body is the God they worship, isn't it? That's the kind of world that we live in. They surrender to the appeal of the body. Now, I'm not treading on any toes here. I just do it as I saw it. The shaping of the body, the tanning of the body, the photographing of the body, the dressing of the body, even in our day and age, the surgical change that they want to impart upon the body. But our response to God's mercies is not to make a God of our body, but is to make our body an act of worship to God. Big difference. Something, says Paul, that's holy and pleasing. So whilst eating is good, we all love to eat, don't we? One or two of you. We all love to eat, don't we? Eating is good. But gluttony is a sin. Do you understand? Holy and pleasing. Talking is fine. We all love to talk. But gossip can be character assassination. Resting is necessary, even Jesus got tired, but laziness is not acceptable. Sex is God-given. Amen. But Hebrews 13:4 leaves us in no doubt. Marriage must be honored by all, and the marriage bed must be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keeping fit is a must. But fit for the keeping is what God requires because it's our body that he uses to deliver his message of grace. So whether you're in the school or the workplace or on the playground or on the football ground, wherever you are, the way you use your body is an expression of the work that God has done in your life by his grace because he's merciful towards you. People need to see it and they need to experience it with me being fully human, fully alive in the Lord for all that he's called me to do, and all that I'm all in him to do. Amen? That's the way it needs to be. So if I'm watching things with my eyes, and I do, if I'm saying words with my tongue, and I do, if I'm listening to things with my ears, if I'm walking into certain places on my feet, if I'm putting my hand to a certain task, then one way or another, for good or for bad, it's going to affect the vitality of my soul. And whilst I can't be up here, and I'm not telling you what to look at or what to listen to specifically, or where to go or where not to go exactly, or how to dress, or even to some degree how to behave, because I'm not a legalist, I should, as a pastor, give you wise advice and remind you that the response of anyone all in with God will want to do nothing with their body that is anything less than holy and pleasing to him. Isn't that the logical response to the reason that I want to be all in with God? Because he has been so merciful to me. Offer your bodies. Get out and serve with your body. Take the hand that's tempted to put itself hard upon the horn when somebody won't move in front of you. And keep it back a little while until you see somebody on the road, and use that hand to wave at them and give them a bit of encouragement. You know? The Lord is not so much interested in how muscular my body is. He's much more interested in how merciful I am with my body. Amen? It don't matter to the Lord how much weight I can lift, but it matters greatly to the Lord if I can use this body to tend somebody's hurts and wounds. See what I'm saying? It's logical, isn't it? There's a reason why I'm all in with God, in view of his mercies. The response I make, and remember, this is for me, you write it on your own hearts if it's true for you, and let the Holy Spirit do that. I offer my body. And of course, once you've done that, there comes this restoration of being all in with the Lord. Because Paul goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that expression. I mean, it's an indication itself, isn't it? The renewing of your mind, that in and of itself, outside of Christ, you'd lost your mind. Now, we don't like to tell somebody that they've lost their mind, do we? Because it's rude, and it's impertinent, and it's not very polite. But actually, that's what Adam and Eve lost when they sinned. They no longer were thinking the way God wanted them to think. And because they were no longer thinking the way God wanted them to think, they were no longer acting the way God wanted them to act. Because what you think, it comes out in your living. That's why Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's in there, it's going to come out. Isn't that true? It is. So we need to have a renewed mind. We need to get back to thinking how God wants us to think, so we can act as God wants us to act. And it's never going to be possible if we conform to the world. Because the world doesn't think like God. The world doesn't behave like God. The world doesn't set standards that honor and please God. So we're never going to be renewed in our mind through a ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the written word of God, if we're conformed to the pattern of the world. And let's be honest, that world, can't it squeeze you? Can't it grab you? Can't it attack you? Can't it tempt you? Hey? I don't like to go into bakeries. You know, one of the reasons I don't like to go into bakeries, because behind all the cream cakes, they put a mirror. Have you ever noticed that? You know, it sets those cakes off beautifully, doesn't it? And I hate to go into a bakery and see all those cream cakes and the mirror behind it. And I get down and look at those cakes, and I hate looking at a weak man. I recognize my weakness in and who I am. But when I reason that God in his mercy has done so much for me, and I respond with my body, I'm looking to be renewed in my mind through the restoration that God can bring as I look to him and not to the world. Not conformed by the world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind in the Spirit through the Word. Isn't that the way to do it? You start to think right, you start to live right. When you start to live right, what you've got to offer before the Lord in your body is an acceptable sacrifice of praise. You see, I've told you before, some of us are like chameleons, aren't we? That's what the word transform means. It's metamorphosis. There's a change that takes place. And if you put a chameleon on a red background, do you know what colour it goes? Red. If you put it on a green background, do you know what colour it goes? Yeah. And if you put it on tartan, it has a nervous breakdown. It don't know which colour to go. Now, we must not take our colour from the world. We take our colour from Christ and bring it with us into the world to shine a light on what he's done on the inside of us for other people to see. Because what happens when we're transformed and renewed in the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, is that all that is inside of us, through the mercy of God, as a display of his glory in Christ, it comes out. It's got to come out. And it should come out. We need to live from the inside out as the Spirit restores us and our mind is renewed and brought back to where it should have been in the first place. Do you remember when Jesus was transfigured? Again, the same word is used here, transformed, transfigured, metamorphosized. When Jesus on that mountain of transfiguration, the glory that was within him suddenly was revealed on him and outside of him. And it should be for those of us all in with God. The glory's there. The Spirit is there. The mindset is there because it's the mind of Christ that won't settle on anything that's dishonoring to God. And it will come out. Are you being restored in that way? If you're not, well, maybe the world's squeezing you. And just pray this morning, Lord, take the squeeze off me. Bring the renewal to me. Because I'm here to reason in light of your mercy that this body and this life is all in for you because you're all in for me. And what does it actually lead to? Well, ultimately, the result is simply this. The result of being all in with God, what does it end up delivering? To me, this is exciting. Then, you're all in. Okay, that's your reason. God's been so merciful. Because you're all in and God's been so merciful, you're on your knees. This is your body, Lord. Take it, use it. I'm offering it to you to be a blessing to others. And as you restore me in that process of transformation, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wow, who doesn't want to know the will of God for their life? If you want to know the will of God for your life, in all of its fine detail, as well as its generality, which is there in the Word, get all in. Get all in with the Lord. For it is the will of God to reveal his will to anyone who is willing to do his will. Did you hear that? I'll say it again because when that came to me, I knew it was of God. It is the will of God to reveal his will to anyone who is willing to do his will. And if you want to know the will of God and you want to live the will of God, you go all in with God because his will is good. Why would you expect it to be anything less than good? Because he is good. Isn't he? He is good. There's nothing bad in him. What is a good God going to tell you to do that is not good? Don't fear his will. It's a pleasing will, isn't it? It's acceptable to us because someone all in with God knows that outside of God's will lies nothing but ultimate disappointment. Oh, it might deliver for a moment. Doesn't matter if I sleep with them, does it? That's going to give me a bit of pleasure. Well, it may give you a bit of pleasure, but it might cost you a lifetime's grief. Do you hear what I'm saying? Doesn't matter if I badmouth them, does it? It's only a few words. But those few words may give that person an awful self-image for the rest of their life. His will is good. His will is acceptable. And look, his will is perfect. And you know, last time I checked, you just can't beat perfection. Can you? I mean, you can't. Our Heavenly Father, he loves us so much. And this table shouts that love, exudes that love, symbolizes that love. As we come to break bread and drink the cup, he loves us so much. He doesn't just want what's good for us. He doesn't just want what's better for us. He wants the very best for us. He wants what is perfect. And what is perfect is his plan for your life. And it's going to open up to you when you reason in view of his mercies. My response, Lord, is here I am, all of me given over to all of you, restored in my mind, renewed in my spirit, ready to receive what it is you want to teach me and show me as being your perfect, good, pleasing will for my life, so I can just get out there and enjoy being who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come to the table. I know it's all in for me. It is. It was there, written on a ball, because 45 years ago, I went all in with Jesus Christ. And I renewed that commitment on Mount Carmel just this last summer, because you've got to continue to recommit, haven't you? Just like in marriage. Marriage is just about falling in love again and again and again and again, but always with the same person. Being all in with Christ is just about following him, loving him, obeying him, all in for him, again and again and again, but only for Jesus. I hope it's all in for you as it's all in for me as we come to the table. So let's bow our heads in prayer. And because I've shared the way that I've shared, then the response that we make before we eat and drink should be quite evident in our lives as we come to confess our faithlessness and claim him in his faithfulness. Lord, as you've spoken through your word, by your spirit, to renew us, restore us, refresh us, revive us, to be all in for you in the way that the world can see what a marvelous God you are. To be wholly devoted, whole life disciples. So that it's not a case of where I am, but who I'm with and what he's working in me and through me. We pray, Lord, today as we come to this table now. Bread that is broken. Wine that is poured. As we eat and drink, Lord, may it be our response to what we can reason. That because you've been all in for us, we're here now with our bodies and minds to be all in for you. Transform us, Lord. Make us more and more like Jesus. Change from glory from one degree to glory to another degree, so that the likeness of Christ is more easily, readily seen in us. Please, Lord, write this truth on our hearts so that we know the way that you want us to go, and we'll be glad to go it and to live for you in a way that we pray will be a blessing to our homes, our church, our community, our county and our country, indeed the world as a whole, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.